I'm not buying it, I want to live the way I want to live. And an utter rejection of Christ, that's a bad, that's a no-no.
If you combine those two things together, right? If you combine that everybody's supposed to know somehow or feel it somehow that God is real, and then you combine them hearing the gospel, right? Assuming that the Holy Spirit were to move and they were to turn it down, if that were to happen like that, that could be what is being referred to as an unforgivable sin when it says blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because, in other words, what I'm trying to say is, if you felt it, and the Holy Spirit was knocking on the door, and you were getting the gospel, and you were feeling it, and you were making the, you're going to make this move, and then you said, nah, like Annie just expressed, you're turning your back on the Holy Spirit at this point, right? And if the Holy Spirit's witnessing to your heart, and you're going, no, I mean, I don't know how many people that is. I don't know if that's everybody that's a non-believer, if that's some group of people. I don't know. Like I said, we're not going to get all the answers tonight, but this great white throne judgment is the big question. Because if you push it too far down toward the liberal end, then the question arises, why? Why be Christian? If you can be good and then you go through this throne judgment and you're saved, you're cool, then why worry about Jesus? So you can't get too liberal with it. There's got to be a reason for Jesus, right? And I think Annie might have a point. You know, not being presented with Jesus is different than being presented with Jesus, right? If you've never heard Jesus' name, there never was a Bible. No one ever said anything about anything like that anywhere you lived. You're in China in 1000 BC or whatever. Then that's a whole different ball game than, you know, a skater punk out, you know, in Boulder right now. You've heard the gospel. You see Jesus at work around you. You know what's going on. I mean, but that makes a delineation, which is more discussion to have, before and after Jesus. Is there a different way for dealing with people before and after Jesus? This also makes brings us to discussion of people that might be alive after Jesus. What about people that are really, really good but couldn't? Now, follow what I mean. I'm going to refer to Gandhi for a second. Okay. Because Gandhi is a question mark in my mind. Here's why. Gandhi knew about Jesus. Gandhi knew what Christians were, what Christianity was. If he would have been a Christian, though, he couldn't have done what he did. He couldn't have saved millions of people and saved India. Maybe he was a Christian secretly inside. I don't know. Maybe I get a chance to ask him one day. I don't know. But maybe not. So the question is somebody like that. Because to me, you're saving, you're, and I don't know his heart. Only Jesus does, right? I don't know his heart. But the point is that he couldn't be Christian and do what he did and save all his people. He could be Christian later, but then he got killed. So how does Gandhi work, right? And Gandhi told his reasoning. He said, I think Jesus is awesome. I just don't trust Christians. I have a problem with Christians. And if you're getting shot up by people that call themselves Christian and getting people slaughtered by people calling themselves Christian, you would have a problem with Christianity too. So what about people that got introduced to Christianity through violent fake Christians? People that said, we're Christians, pow, and killed their friends and their family. You know, there's stories of lots of people calling themselves Christian throughout history doing incredibly heinous acts. If I was a Native American and a cavalry unit, which called themselves Christian, came to Wounded Knee and actually killed some of the babies by throwing them in the air and shooting them in the air. Now, they thought they were like animals. If I was a Native American intellectual leader and I was presented with Christ that this people had, it would be very difficult for me to follow what those people who I saw do those atrocities did. So I have a lot of questions, and here's my point. Only God can answer those questions. Only God can answer what's in those people's hearts, what's in their minds. What are they doing? Why? You know? What if you were from an abused home where your pastor father just beat you and your siblings and all kinds of massive torture your whole life, and you ran as far away from Christianity, identifying that with Christianity, as you could? And then you got hit by a car before you got to be 42 and somebody witnessed you and went, oh, so Christ is not my dad, I get it, but you're dead already because you got hit by a car at 27. I mean, you see what I'm saying? There's lots of questions, not to mention kids that die. There's thousands upon thousands of kids dying every year. 20 to 30,000 kids die a year that never got a chance to answer that question. They lived. They have souls. They were alive on the planet. Then they died before they got a chance to answer that question. There has to be a way to deal with them. And I sure as heck don't see a God of love just dooming all those kids, you know. Or the people in the concentration camps, they were alive after Jesus. This is the 1940s. These are Jews in Auschwitz, Treblinka, etc. Millions of Jews killed. Adults knew Jesus, knew the concept of Jesus, but weren't Christian. Somehow I don't see God taking everybody from Auschwitz and putting them into more torture and hell. So I got questions. Now I'm going to get answers in, you know, 50 years or whatever it is. I'm going to get some answers. Maybe 1,000. I don't know how long. I don't know how it's going to work. But you can see why this is such a big question of Christianity, because you've got to figure out what you believe this is all about. You know, not our hearts, because we love Jesus and we've been saved by Jesus, and there's a heart thing happening. There's a soul thing happening. But intellectually, what does it mean to be Christian? Why are we Christian? How does that work? Is it the bonus plan? Do we get 1,000 years of ruling with Christ, and then everybody, all of our brothers and sisters from 1,000 BC get to join us if they're good enough people? That sounds kind of fun to me. I don't know. Like I said, I won't know till then. But, you know, I think it would be kind of cool to give people a break. I know God likes to do that. He likes to save people. He likes to give them grace and love. He does it all through Revelation. Why would it be any different at the end than it has been through Revelation? Every minute of Revelation is another break trying to give people another chance to come to Him. Over and over again. Now you're being stung by scorpion wasp things with women's hair. Maybe it's time to turn to Christ. Now the sky's on fire. Maybe it's time to turn to Christ. Oh, now angels are telling you better. You know, they're actually saying it to your, you know, now it's time to. Over and over and over again, we've read of these times where there's this chance to be saved. Why not at the very end, before it's all over, before everybody's either in the pit or heaven? One last chance. Stand before Jesus, look Him in the eyes, and He figures out who you really are. And that's His job. That's why He's Jesus. I don't know. But that's the big question. I've heard people say that there's no question. This is hitting around 9 on the chart. I've heard people say there is no question because that's when everybody gets sent to hell. That's their answer. Everybody that didn't have Jesus gets risen and goes to hell. And my question is, why are they bothering to go through this long line of everybody on earth being judged if you're just going to send them all to hell? Just send them all to hell. So,
it's a tough question.
Yeah, there's got to be a reason, though, for the 1,000 years. So just analytically, now, not as a pastoral person or a theological person for a minute, but just as an analytical person, there's got to be a reason, because the wars are not real, okay? They try their best to take out Jesus twice. It fails miserably both times. There's not even a battle. The first time, Christ kills everyone with the sword of His mouth. The second time, fire from heaven comes from God and destroys everybody. And that's it. There's no real battle. So why does it all exist like it does? Yes, ma'am.
To your answer, one reason, but there's many, is so that Christ can fulfill the prophecy that He will sit on the throne of David, and also that the government shall be upon His shoulder. That's one.
Good one. Okay, so she's saying that He's always been about fulfilling the prophecies, right? Mm-hmm. That's why Jesus was Jesus, because He fulfilled every prophecy about Him, right? And sitting on the throne of David and the government of the world on His shoulders, mm-hmm. that would make sense, that there would be this holy city and Christ would be ruling, just like it says, for the 1,000 years. That's a fulfillment of prophecy.
And also to reconcile Israel. But there's much, much more, but these are just little... things that I can think of.
No, I completely agree. So we've got a bunch of good reasons for that millennium. First of all, we've got that reason. Fulfilling the, for Christ to be ruling from the throne of David, for all the prophecies to be fulfilled. We've also got Andy's reason. You know, it's not solely Andy's reason, but Andy's reason, which is the people of the millennium, the people that are alive on the earth for that 1,000 years that don't side with the devil, that do accept Jesus. They've got their they've got their opportunity as well, right? So this is part of their being saved, because they're not being risen from the, they're not the dead. There's always going to be somebody somewhere that's not the dead, because there's people that are going to be still alive. But all those answers are good. And then there's this idea of the bonus plan, right? I mean, we get to rule for 1,000 years with bodies that don't age, with no sickness, with nothing but joy with Christ. Here's why I think that might be the case. Personal opinion. How cool would that be? Right? We go to heaven. Okay, so let's say heaven's this big glowing place and everything's awesome and we're awesome. Okay, that's cool. But to be here on the earth that we're from, to look around that earth and see the things that we see on that earth, like, you know, jungles or mountains or oceans, and to see the entire earth and to see it ruled by Jesus. How cool would that be? That would be like the answer to the prayers. It would be like the end game. Like sitting there and going, okay, now this makes sense. We get to see it. But I'm going to give you super crazy theological / astrophysics answer. Ready? This is like Einstein meets Billy Graham. Are you ready? Time. We've determined, at least in basic terms, that God is timeless and that the throne room is timeless. Every time they visit the throne room over a period of thousands of years, it looks the same. Angels aren't aging. The four creatures aren't aging. People in heaven aren't aging. Time is not moving. So people say, I'm going to worship God forever. So my job for eternity is to worship God. And people are like, aren't you going to get bored? Like you're going to sing Amazing Grace or whatever song you get assigned. Okay, forever, over and over again, isn't that going to be boring? And my deep theological answer is no, because there's no time. Eternity is timeless. So it seems like a second, but it's actually billions of years. Okay. So that means if that's what the final heaven is, timeless eternity, then this is marking time. Then the 1,000 years of reigning on earth is basically all that matters, basically, right? Because that's within time. So we're time-oriented creatures. That's why we see and experience everything based on time. We have lives and we get old and we have kids and they grow old and blah, blah, blah. Everything's time-based. We're counting the years since Jesus. We're counting the years until the end. God's not. God knows everything from beginning to the end. It's timeless. This would mean that our reward would be within time. Now, how long is our lifespan? 100 years, give or take. Sometimes 60, sometimes 120, but 100 years, give or take, right? This is 1,000 years. So within time, this means that we rule on the earth with Jesus within time for 1,000 years. And that's huge. That's thousands of times bigger than eternity in a way. You understand what I mean? In a way, because eternity is timeless. But this is, the clock is running on the millennium. So that's why that's so big. And now time's about to end. Am I making sense? So that's why if that's a bonus plan, it's the biggest bonus plan ever. It's not 1,000 years out of 1,000,000,000 years. So who cares? It's just 1,000 years out of 1,000,000,000 years. It's not. Eternity is timeless. It's 1,000 years within a period of a few 1,000 years. It's a massive amount of time. For beings that are used to living 70 to 100 years, they're living, just imagine, pure happiness, no sickness, joy, in real time. So this isn't you as an angelic being, some faraway glowing white place, in theory. This is you like you are now, basically, but a better version. But like you are now, physically living 1,000 years with Christ on the planet. Marking that time. That's why that's a big deal. That's the Einstein-Billy Graham answer. That's, I guess, I don't know them. But that's what I'm, you see what I mean by timelessness and inside of time? We're inside of time, and so we see things differently than God. And we will see things one day like God sees them, because we'll be timeless. But in the meantime, there's 1,000 years where we're living in time. And me and Andy are just looking at each other and just breaking out giggling, because we're so happy. Because we're physical, and we're in time, but it's 1,000 years. And there's no evil, and there's no devil, and there's nothing worse. Just imagine just one piece of this puzzle. All worry, gone. All worry, not a single thing to worry. What are you worried about? You're worried about something that came from the dark side. Otherwise, you're not worried. Okay? So what are you worried about? You're worried about something, if it's cancer, if it's your kid doing the wrong thing, if it's whatever it is, you're worried about something that comes from the dark side. The dark side's gone. You've got no worries. Perfect physical health and no worries and nothing but joy for 1,000 years. Real years. See what I mean? That's my kind of bonus plan. Right? So, you know.
Babies aren't being born.
They're in the millennium?
Yeah.
Why not?
They have to be born because they build an army. Remember, we almost wiped the planet out, and then they build up a giant army the size of the sands of the sea. And they turn to him and side with Satan when he's loosed from the prison. So there has to be babies being born.
And it says in one passage that if a guy dies early, if somebody dies early, people will think, well, he must have been a sinner. Must have been something, because people are living so long. I mean, if there's no disease, no sickness, how long could the human body last? You're not going to break an arm, so. You know, you're not going to get senile like me. You're not going to have... That's real Social Security right there in the millennium.
It is. I find this last section just so amazing. And
think about what you're saying, though. And you're saying during this 1,000 years, everybody else is populating like rabbits. And they aren't under Christ's reign. What happens... Is it just going to be those that are in Jerusalem or wherever Jesus is, and everybody else is going to be 70 years of life and experience all the bad stuff?
Yeah.
When you get to these things, you just...
And can they come in? Can they knock on the door and go, hey guys, can I come in?
It's
up to God. I don't know the answer. All I see is the question.
Now, isn't it fascinating? This 1,000 years, I mean, no wonder everybody's been spending the last 2,000 years working on this 1,000 years, right? They talk about it all the time because it's so fascinating. Does it happen before, during, after? How does it look? How's it? What is it about? But isn't it fascinating? I mean, the entire idea. Because, you know, if these are the people that came with him, if these are people that are, you know, basically saved, right? They're not aging, because we're not going to die and then come back, right? Because the end's here. This is the great white throne judgment of everybody who's dead, not in Christ, is going to be coming back in a minute. So this must be all the people that were dead in Christ that are ruling with him. It's going to need to be a really big city, but it can be. Maybe it's going to be the size of a continent. I don't know what it looks like. I'm going to find out. It's going to be awesome.
Described in Ezekiel 40 through 48, I think it is.
Love Ezekiel. Go ahead.
And the measurements are all given there. It's going to be pretty big. But here's the thing. You know, when Jesus said that, it's in the prophets. I don't really know exactly where this is. But it says that if they don't, the nations don't come to the Feast of Tabernacles to celebrate, that he will withhold rain from them, from the land. So, and he rules with a rod of iron. So, he's not some little lamb sitting on a throne. It's going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So I think there's going to be some discipline involved and putting down the rod of iron on those who don't follow the program. So
is that the smackdown inside the city, like me and Annie kind of get out of hand one night? Or is that like outside the city? what they're doing out there, he's still ruling it. Is he ruling it?
He's ruling
it. Is he putting a smackdown outside the city?
I have one other input, and you take it for what it is. I do not understand the super conservative people that say, I've accepted the Lord, and people like me are going to go to heaven, and everybody else is going to hell. As though it was a painful thing to do to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. And I paid my price, so I get to go to heaven. Oh, heck, I think being a Christian is the best thing that ever happened. And I don't mind if somebody else makes it in. But I don't understand. I have a little problem with that theology.
Yeah.
Well, some places,
it's like the guy that went to hell, and St. Peter's taking him through, and there's a big wall. He says, who's that? What's that? He says, well, that's where the Baptists are. They think they're the only ones here.
They're on the other side of the wall. They can't see anybody else. That's hilarious. What are you going to say, Pastor?
Well, I always wonder about the different theology that different denominations have about it. You know, we always try to blame the Baptists with once saved, always saved. You know, or at least they assume that God does. And that is kind of a theology that's out there. So what about that guy that brought up in that church, and he answered the altar call, cried before the Lord, gave his heart to Jesus, and then 10 years later he turns into a reprobate. You know, and he slaps his wife around and cheats on his taxes and, you know, runs red lights and beats up little kids. What happens to him? He accepted Christ.
They said that he didn't move.
Yeah, that's it. He didn't really. Yeah, that's tricky. That's tricky zone to be in. I was raised in that zone, like a lot of us, in that zone where, and I literally, I'm pretty sure that only the people from my particular church in North Wilkesboro are going to go to heaven. Like 47 people. That's it. That's it. But that's really what they were teaching. They're, you know, you get some pretty extreme things. I think that's why we get the answers in the scripture of what it takes. What do I need to be saved? And they get an answer. Well, that answer doesn't have anything to do with the 49 other things that are on your list of doctrines, right? Those other, that big, long, giant list you have of descriptions of whatever it is, how we exactly do a water baptism ceremony or whatever, that's not on there. What does it say you have to do? What does it say?
What that you have to do to be saved?
What must I do to be saved?
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Bam! Right? Now there's details, right? Because I have to really believe. I can't just like pretendably. Okay, there's details, but that's it. And then there's a second activity that can happen, right? We can be saved, and then we go through this whole, so we've been saved, but now we got to go through this whole growth process. You know, we get born as a little bitty tree or whatever. We got to grow into a tree that can bear fruit. You know, you don't just plant a tree and boom, fruit, right? So we've got to grow into this tree that can bear this fruit. It's a process. And somewhere along that process, some people, and sometimes it's day one and sometimes it's day 5,000, people get baptized in the Holy Spirit. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. They get given power, like on the day of Pentecost. And not everybody gets that at the same time. I'll tell you personally, it took me a long time from A to B. A really long time. That's why I'm not in the mood to judge anybody in between A and B. Okay, I'm not going to be judging anybody between A and B because I spent so much time between A and B. I don't know when I was exactly saved because I was saved over and over again, right? So I went to my first altar call, I was 7 years old. So was that it? Or was it my altar call when I was 9? Because that was a really great tent service. That was a revival. Both of them were revivals. Revivals have a way of making you go up front, okay? Where was I saved at 7 or 9 or 12? I don't know, you know, but I was saved. I believed. Okay, I believed in Jesus Christ. He was my Savior. I believed as a very early child. But it wasn't until my 30s that lightning bolts started hitting, that clarity started coming, that wisdom started falling, and I started dealing directly with Jesus. I spent 20 years as a Christian that was just kind of going, okay, I'm a Christian, but what next? I didn't have a what next. And then everything changed again. a second act in my life. There was the first act of being saved. Then there was a second act. And sometimes in the Bible, people get the same day, boom, same thing. All of a sudden, Holy Spirit, now tongues, now all this other stuff, healing people. Instantaneous, everything in one day. And I've heard of people having everything in one day, right? If some people get a hiccup of a year and get mad, like Victor. Victor had a little hiccup in there and got mad. He's like, I'm saved. Why am I not healing people? I don't get it. I can't fly yet. What's up? Like, dude, you're 18. Slow down. You know, he's like mad, you know, and he had to get, but that was something God had to deal with him. He had to deal with it. He had to release all that, like questioning God, God's timing, the anger. He had to release all of that. And then, bam, then he got hit. Right? But for him, the distance is a couple years. For me, it was like decades. So I'm not going to meet somebody that's 35 and they're like, I've never spoken in tongues or done anything like that. I'm saying, oh, well, you're not really a Christian. That's not going to be my answer. Just if you guys are looking for me to do that, that's not what I'm going to be doing. Right? Because I have no idea where that person is with God. That's up to them and God. That's a whole deal. That's a lifetime journey. Right? And I'm not the judge of that. And so I'm very trepidatious about people when they try to get in there and judge that. You know, they want to see proof, right? Is there proof? So this is where we are. This is why this scale exists. Because as you get up to you get closer on the top end, you start getting people asking you for proof. Well, if you're really saved, you can break out in tongues right now. Now I could, right now myself, but does that mean someone else who can't isn't? Man, oh man, am I not going to say that? Heck no. Man, that's awful. Start laying down rules like that on people? Oh, you better be able to heal at least one person a week. You know, better bring a report to the main office or you're not really... What? You know what I mean? So we got to be real careful. So that's why this scale, that's why I wanted to put that scale up there, and that's why I want to talk about things like this question. Because you're going to be asked stuff like that. So I'll end tonight with the answer I should have gotten at 18. Okay? I'm going to be the youth group leader at the United Methodist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina for a minute. Except I'm not 24 anymore. Okay? And this guy says to me, what about 1,000 years, blah, 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 and the girl, the guy freezes, and the girlfriend, and the guy dies. And I don't say what he said to me. Here's the answer that I give my 18-year-old self now. Here's the answer. Well, first of all, I don't have a complete and final answer for this question because I'm not Jesus. Okay? God and Jesus have a plan for every single person that's ever lived on this planet. What that plan is for anybody but me, I don't know. I don't even know my plan. I know parts of my plan, but I don't know how he's dealing with you, how he's dealing with that Chinese guy. I have to believe that he's a God of love and he's going to give him some kind of chance. If he never heard the word, never heard the gospel, never met Jesus, I got to believe there's some chance for that guy to have a chance to be saved. I have to believe because God is love and he's not going to just make a billion people to throw into hell. He's not manufacturing hell victims. That's not his job. That's not his goal. Everybody's going to have some kind of chance. They're going to have to hear in some way. I can't answer the question fully about the 1,000-year BC Chinese guy, but I really hope that he gets a chance, that he gets to see Jesus. And according to the Bible, he will. He'll be raised at the end. He'll stand before Jesus. I really hope that he gets a chance to talk to Jesus and say, you know what? I wish I'd have known you when I was alive. And Jesus will smile and say, well done. Welcome to heaven. You know, I don't know though. If I'd have gotten that answer at 18, I'd have been like, okay, I can keep studying within this church. But that's not the answer I got. I got the number 9 answer, right? Where they were like, well, unfortunately. And they actually sing songs. There's a TV show that has a song where the guy sings, everyone born before, have you heard the song, Everyone Born Before Jesus Is in Hell? Everyone born before Jesus is in hell. Everyone born before Jesus is in hell. That's a song on a TV show. because they're making fun of this idea that everyone born for Jesus is in hell. You can't be saved because you're born for Jesus, so you're in hell. And that's the answer I got. And that's coming in around 9 on the chart, and it's not a good answer. It's not a good answer. I have to believe that God is doing all this for a reason, and that He loves us, and He loves all of His children, not just us, but all of His children, that He wants to give them chances, that He wants to save them, that He wants them to come to Him and be with Him in His heart. I have to believe that. They have their option. They've got free will to turn their back on Him and crush that hope if they want. They've got free will. But He's going to leave that door open as long as He can. It's kind of like a dad who's sitting at a house and it's like a snowstorm and you're waiting on somebody to come in, and they've been lost out there in the forest. The horses got off track. And how long do you keep that door open and that fire going and wait and look out that window? And it's as long as you possibly can. I got to believe that's our Father. That's what He's doing. He's waiting there with the door wide open, just waiting for everyone to get inside to the last minute. So, final questions or commentaries?
I got one.
Yes, sir.
It's about the 1,000 years.
Okay.
Releasing Him after 1,000 years. Is it possible that's His last chance? Because all through this book, He's given us chances. Is it possible that's Satan's last chance?
This is a big theological question that we probably can't delve all the way into. But the answer is redemption available for demons. Okay, this is the sort of more tricky version of that. People have asked this question a lot. God wants to save everybody, right? Now, what about the third of the angels that turned their back on Him originally and they're running around? Is it possible? Let's just say there was a demon that was running around torturing people on the planet, okay? And he had a change of heart. Is it possible for a demon to have a change of heart, first of all? Or is it when he fell out of heaven, he was disconnected from God, and therefore he cannot have a change of heart? Okay? Now, that's a tricky question, right? I don't believe, first of all, that demons can be saved. And here's why. And I might be proven wrong. Heck, if they can be saved, if they turn to God and beg for forgiveness. But I don't see demons turn to God and begging for forgiveness. And this is why. I think they made their decision once and for all. I think they're immortal, eternal beings. So they knew what that decision meant. It was an eternal decision. See, we make decisions based on time. What am I going to have for lunch? How is that going to impact my dinner? My dinner comes later than my lunch. We're beings of time. Angels and demons are not beings of time. They're immortal beings that were with God. So when they turn their back on God, it's an eternal decision. They're aware of that. That's my first answer. My second answer is, when you understand God and you're with God, it means you understand the Holy Spirit. They've turned their back on the Holy Spirit. This is the unpardonable sin. They've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Nobody's done that worse than the devil. So can the devil be saved? And the answer I would say is probably no. Now, that's not up to me. God can give him one last chance. But if he did, I am confident that he would not take it because he's been doing this thing the whole time. After he was defeated in the beginning, he didn't come crawling back to God and saying, hey, please forgive me for that. Right? He said, forget you. I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to torture your people now. After Jesus came in the advent to the world, and he talked to him in person and saw how he was not going to turn, he didn't say, okay, I give up. Time to go back to heaven. He still kept torturing and tortured him more and more and more, his people. I think that he's deluded to the point that he would never, even if God brought him before him and said, okay, Lucifer, you see everything that's happened. I've shown you everything. You know the deal. Last chance. He's still going to go, no, it's not the last chance. I'm going to come back. I'm going to figure a way out of this prison you're going to put me in for eternity. Okay, I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to get out and I'm going to take you out. Because you got to remember, you're dealing with somebody totally delusional. somebody that was the right-hand man of God, that was with God, and yet thought he could take God. So he's that delusional. I believe that will last forever. I don't think it's a chance. It might be a chance for some of his people, like Andy was saying, all the people that came up during that millennium.
Well, and I mean, he clearly doesn't take it because he's devoured by fire. But I mean, it could be maybe if you decide, and then he doesn't.
Yeah, he could get one last chance. God could say, "Are you sure?" And he's going to be like, you know, he's not going to take the deal, you know. But we'll find out. We'll find out. We'll see what happens when he gets chained up and he's like, but I think that he will be anti-God, pure evil, until the very bitter end. He'll never turn his back on his commitment. I think as an immortal, eternal being, he made an immortal, eternal commitment to fight God forever. And he'll do it. He'll be trying to plan something in the pit of fire. He never will get out. He'll never figure out a way out. But he'll be trying to figure, it'll be like his version of Alcatraz. He'll be trying to figure out a way to escape and take out God. Forever. But that's his heart, right? Pure evil. That's the whole point. How are you going to turn your back on God when you know him? This is why I think this is the definition of the unpardonable sin. I think what they mean by, because basically no sin's unpardonable, right? Except for this one sin, and it's blaspheming. The Holy Spirit is turning your back on the Holy Spirit, right? Why is that describing this? I think that's because this is the origin of it. I think people that are in God, if you're in him, if you totally get Jesus, and he's right here in you, and then you turn your back on him, somehow, I don't know how that looks, but you would have to be like us in that you can feel that Holy Spirit in you. You love him with all your heart. You get it. And then somehow push him out of you and go, get out of me, Holy Spirit. I reject you. How would you do that? And why? But if you did, he's not coming back again. He's not going to go, oh, well, let me come back, sneak in the back door and get back in you. You know what I mean? That's got to be hard. That's someone who fully understands God turning their back on him. And I think that's what the devil's defining for us. He's defining somebody who fully understands God, who's living with God for eternity as a timeless, immortal being with God, and still turns his back on him and tries to take him out. Would take him out if he could. Kill him. Take him out of the, you know, take him out of the equation if he could. Who would take God out of the equation? That knows God, that knows what he's doing for all these people and these beings all over the universe for eternity. The great goodness of God. Who would try to take that out of the universe? I mean, that's evil that we can't comprehend, is what that is. If we can't get our head around that level of deception, he's such a great deceiver, he's even deceived himself. He's the greatest of all deceivers. And he's deceived himself to believe that he has a shot. I don't think that even if he got given a chance that he wouldn't take it. He would be like, heck no.
What number are you? And explain.
Yeah, yeah. I'm over 5, but I'm not a 9. Okay. I'm in there. See, I have a lot of conservative views, but I also have a lot of love. I have a lot of trouble judging, and I'm really angered by, you know how sometimes groups have people that are in the forefront that don't represent the whole group? It's like the loudmouths, right? And so you think that whole group is like that, right? Christians have that problem. They have a bunch of these people that are forward in the press, that are making the big signs to go to the funerals and all that crap. And so all the people that are out there in the masses are looking at them and thinking that's us. And I have a really big problem with that. Because that's not us. The majority of Christians are not hateful people. The majority of Christians are not judgmental people that are driven to outcast people and harm people. But that's what the average person that's not Christian thinks about Christians, because we have all these representatives. And that makes, like, you know, the Westboro Baptist types, and it makes me really mad. So I'll never get past 8 or 9 because I'm just mad at all that other stuff. But I have a lot of very conservative views, but I also have a lot of love. I'm not universalist at all. I believe that there's an answer, and that's Jesus. But it's complicated. And I'm very open to discussion. That's why I sit in that moderate range, probably on the conservative side of moderate. Yeah. Because I really want to talk to people. I want to know what Jews think and why. I want to know what people think. You know, what Southern Baptists, but now Southern Baptists isn't one thing. There's several different divisions of Southern Baptists. They're very divided now. But I want to know why they think. You know, people that say blah, 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 I want to know why. I want to engage with them. So I can't be too hardcore in either direction, because then I can't represent a position and I can't have that discussion. Then I'm just like, okay, whatever. I'm not an okay, whatever guy. I have opinions that are biblically based, I hope and pray, right? But I just have to believe in that love is, the, you know, it says it. They asked Jesus, he says it. They asked Paul, he said it. Love is the answer, right? So I'm overwhelmed with love. I got a lot of intellectual conservative stuff happening, but then I've got love penetrating it. I got a default to love. That's what I call it in myself. I default to love. So if I don't have an answer, default to love. So this guy's acting crazy. What am I going to do? Default to love, right? I don't like what this person's doing. I'm about to crack the whip on him. What do I do? Default to love. That's the way I live. Try to default to love. And I don't always succeed, you know. I judge and I try not to, and I hate that, you know. And I get mad and I have anger and I hate that. But I try to default to love. And that's what brings me into the moderate zone, because I just got so much love. I just don't believe that this is it. I don't believe that you know, as awesome as AG is, I don't believe the only people in heaven are going to be Assemblies of God. I think there's going to be some Catholics in there. And I would get hung in half the churches if I said that. I don't think all the Catholics and probably nobody from the Middle Ages are going to make it. But I believe there's going to be Catholics in heaven. There might even be a few Mormons in heaven. I hate to say that. Okay. See, that's me. I just can't. It's not my job. I have got my head, I hope, at the age of 50, I have got my head around the fact that I'm not the judge. I hope and pray that that's where I'm at. I am not the judge. I understand the rule system. I got a grip on the game book. But I am not the judge. And I got to remember that. And that's where I try to live. So, anyway, any more questions or comments? We can pray and I can get off this.
Well, she was talking about the Old Testament where they're talking about Jesus reigning for 1,000 years. Uh-huh. That's Zechariah 14.
So. Zechariah, what does Zechariah 14 say, just in brief?
Well, it's about Jesus reigning, and it's about the once a year, the festival of tabernacles, where all the people outside of the city have to come and pay homage to him.
That's awesome. So we got a little bit more of a view of what happens when we're in there. Yeah. Then that's cool. Okay, check out Zechariah. Zechariah or Zechariah?
Zechariah.
Okay.
Old
Zach. Yeah, old Zach. All right, 14. Let's check that one out. All right. Well, thank you guys. This has been awesome. Revelation 20, class 18 in the books. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this night. We are just overwhelmed with joy to have this chance to come together, talk about your word, grow closer to your heart. Thank you so much for controlling our hearts and our minds and giving us some wisdom and just protecting us from, you know, anything that's too astray. We pray that all the time because, you know, we're human and we're capable of mistakes. So we talk about these important issues and we need you to guide our thoughts. So we thank you so much. We worship you for who you are. We thank you for being with us. Lord, I pray a special prayer of protection on everyone here. We've got some weather coming and going, and everyone here has got, you know, families and finances and vehicles and jobs. And I just want to pray a special prayer of protection for everyone that's here. Protect them in all aspects of their life. Bless them. and protect them. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we ask you to forgive us if we've made any mistakes, and bless us moving forward. Protect everyone as we come back together for church and for our next meeting. We love you and we thank you. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.